of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
As I mentioned a moment ago, we've been going through a series that I have called Becoming Bold Followers of Jesus. We've looked at a number of things along the way, but for the past few weeks, we've been here in Mark chapter 8, in the last few verses of this chapter. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first of 3 points I wanted to take us through in this passage. Point number one was the requirement Jesus made, and we saw that in verse 34, where he really laid it on the line for these people. All the crowds were clamoring and running after him, wanting to see another miracle, wanting to be fed again, and wanting to get in on all the cool stuff. But Jesus began really raising the bar, and if you want to be frank, he made it tough for people to follow him. We don't really do that today, do we? As a matter of fact, the church seems to go out of its way to make it easy as possible, for people to come and supposedly become followers of Jesus. Well, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we looked in detail 2 weeks ago at that requirement Jesus made. Last Sunday, we looked at point number two. Not only did he make a heavy requirement, but we looked at the reward Jesus promised. I told you that Jesus doesn't just lay heavy requirements on us, and sometimes it's easy to look at God like he's an old killjoy and he's trying to take all the happiness out of our life, and that's not God at all. He promises that anyone who obeys him, who gives their life to him, will be greatly rewarded for that. So last week we saw in verse 35, he said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And what a beautiful picture that was for us last Sunday, of seeing that if we're willing to give up our way of life and instead live his life, we'll not lose out on anything. We'll actually discover what life is all about. And I told you that in all my years, I've never met a follower of Christ who, when they reached the end of the road, regretted having followed Jesus too much. Never met one person who said that. I have met some people who reached the end of their life and wept tears of regret because they didn't follow Jesus. And so we saw the reward that Jesus promised. And now today I want to try to wind things down with point number three. Not only the requirement Jesus made, not only the reward Jesus promised, but I want you to see this morning the risk people take. The risk that people take. In verses 36 and 37, Jesus went on to say, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul or lose his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And I want to tell you, out of all the questions Jesus asked in his ministry, I believe this is one of the most sobering questions that he ever asked. And it hits like a thunderclap in the hearts of people who are really listening to what he says. Now, he asked this question in the context of talking about the importance of following him. Let's not lose that. He spoke these words right after he had just said to the disciples and to the crowds, if you want to follow me, here's what you must do. And so Jesus had just finished saying in verse 35, if you don't follow me, you'll lose your life. You'll lose out on what life is all about. But in verse 36 and verse 37, he takes it even one step higher to another level of importance. And he says, if you don't follow me, You'll not only lose out on life, but you'll lose your soul. You'll lose your soul. The Bible makes it very clear that we have both a body and a soul. And for every one of us in this room, we're going to die one day. And our body is going to be placed in a casket, and it's going to be laid in the ground. And many people walk away from funerals saying, that's the end. That's the end of his life. That's the end of her life. But as followers of Christ, we know that's not the end of life at all. That's just the end of this temporary struggle called life. What it is really, as someone once said, it's just a doorway cut in sod. We step from this life into the beginning of eternal life. And we understand, the Bible makes it clear, that while the body dies and decays, there is a part of us called the soul that will live somewhere forever. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. John, when he had his revelation of heaven, he wrote in John chapter 20, verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God. Make no mistake, what we see in this room this morning are just the temporary homes of the eternal us. We are not so much bodies with a soul. From God's perspective, we are souls with a body. See, we're living life in reverse. We need to understand that our soul is absolutely the most important part of us. It is the part that will live in heaven or in hell forever. If there's any part of us that we should be giving the most attention to, it is our soul. And yet we live in a world that pays no attention to the soul whatsoever. We live in a world that focuses entirely on the body and puts no value at all on the soul. Every single message that we receive from the world around us tries to convince us that the most important thing we can do in life is to pamper ourselves, to make sure that the needs of our body and our senses and our desires are all met and all satisfied. Grab all that you can get. Live the best life you can get. Take care of yourself. Acquire things for yourself. These are the messages that the world bombards us with every single day. Jesus said, you can live your life focused on the things of this world, focused on gathering things for yourself. And he went so far as to say, you can even gain the whole world. But he said, if you pay no attention to your soul, you'll get to the end and you'll lose everything and you'll spend eternity in hell. I'm always amazed at people who say, Jesus never spoke about hell. Well, they're reading a different Bible than I am. Why, Jesus, he didn't want to be negative about things like that. Jesus loves us. Yes, he loves us. That's why he's trying to warn us. If you saw your child running for a cliff, you say, well, I don't want to interrupt his plans. I don't want to mess up his life. I don't want to make him think that I'm mean. No, love causes us to do or say whatever needs to be done or said to rescue those that we love and care about. Make no mistake, Jesus talked a lot about hell. I don't hear it that much anymore because it's not palatable. See, we do everything we can now to make the gospel unoffensive to people. Well, church, my Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and it always will be. It is a stumbling block to people. It causes men to stumble and fall. If we as a church or we as individuals try to make the gospel pleasing and palatable to people, we are off track in a serious way. We are. Jesus is not being unkind. He's giving us the most loving warning possible to save us from not only a wasted life here on this earth, but a lost life for all eternity. Did you know that on this planet, more than 153,000 people die every day? As a matter of fact, in just the time that we're going to be gathered here this morning, more than 6,000 people will slip into eternity. And I wonder how many of those people ever took the time to think about their soul. I can guarantee you one thing, and I don't say this in any unkind way, but I can promise you one thing. If they never thought about their soul before they stepped into eternity this morning, they're thinking about it now. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 told us about a rich man who lived in luxury every day. He lived in opulence, he had fine food, he had everything he needed. And out at his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, who laid by the gate, the Bible says, longing to fill his stomach with just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And then Jesus spoke these words of reality that will ring true for everyone eventually. It said he died and was buried. And then he said, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Lazarus and Abraham afar off. And he cried out to them and begged them for mercy. And he said, please get Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and come and place it on my tongue to cool my tongue because I am tormented in these flames. It's interesting. He wasn't asking for much anymore, was he? He didn't even ask for a cup of water. He didn't even ask Lazarus to scoop a handful of water. He didn't even ask him to put his whole finger in water. He said, just ask him just to put the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue because I'm tormented in these flames. And then he said, please send someone to my five brothers back on earth in my house. Send someone to warn them so that they don't come to this place. My, my. How his values had changed. How his priorities had shifted. And by the way, I think I've told you, those were the words of Jesus. Now, whenever Jesus shares a story with us, a parable, it's to point us to an even higher meaning than the story itself. It's to point us to things that are even more serious than the story itself. Wow. You let that sink in. The rich man lived his life focusing on nothing but the needs of his body. And he ignored his soul. And he ended up in hell and suddenly realized he had lost everything. And now he's begging someone to go and warn his brothers. About what? About the importance of not living for the body, but taking care, making sure that you've done business with God, that you've taken care of the soul, the part of you that will live somewhere forever. Jesus said we can even spend our life doing good things. We can give to charity. We can feed the hungry and help the homeless. We can have perfect church attendance. But I want you to know, the church cannot save you. Doing good works cannot save you. It doesn't matter what association or affiliation or denomination you're part of. In fact, you can join one of each. You can be a part of every church in town, and you can have perfect church attendance your entire life. You can have a wall full, a room full of ribbons and plaques and awards and gold stars, and you can bust hell wide open when you die. How's that possible? Well, it's because there's only one solution for a lost soul. And it's not church attendance. It's not doing good deeds. The Bible says our best deeds, all of them put together for a lifetime, amount to a pile of filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. Wow, that leaves us in a bit of a mess, doesn't it? Where do we go from there? Jesus said you can spend your whole life doing good things, and you can still end up standing before Him one day and hearing what must have to be the most horrifying words anyone could ever hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, look at all the things we did, even in your name. Depart from me into everlasting torment, I never knew. The salvation of your soul is the most important matter in all of life. There is nothing more important. You can neglect your health, and you'll pay a price. You can neglect your finances, and you'll pay a price. You can neglect your work responsibilities, and you'll pay a price. But my friends, I'm telling you, if you neglect your soul, you will pay a price that is irreversible. I don't care what my Catholic friends tell you, you cannot pray someone out of purgatory. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. I wish it were, but it's not. So let me ask you this morning, have you ever settled the issue of the salvation of your soul? You go, well, Phil, come on, man. I mean, we're Life Point Church. We're here, aren't we? We're saved. Yeah, but there may be one person here today, or there may be one person listening online who's never settled the matter of their soul. We hear from people in different parts of the world who write to us from time to time and say, I got saved by listening to your podcast. There was a man in his late 70s, years ago, I shared the letter with you many years ago, who wrote to us and said, I've been listening to you online. He said, I grew up a Catholic thinking I was going to heaven just because I went to church and I confessed my sins to a priest and because I bought indulgences and all this stuff. He said, I've been listening to your podcast online, and he said, I dropped on my knees beside my computer and asked Jesus to save me. And he kept up with me. We corresponded for a couple of years, and then I didn't hear anything from him for a long time, and I finally got correspondence from his son, who was writing to tell me, Dad died and went to heaven, and I just wanted to thank you. So I ask again, to someone here, or to someone listening online in another part of the country or in another part of the world, have you ever settled the matter of the salvation of your soul? There's nothing more important in all of life. Your work is not more important. Your family is not more important. Your stock portfolio, your hobbies, nothing is more important than the salvation of your soul. I would encourage you right now, if God is speaking to you about this matter and you know for sure you've never settled that matter, let me know right now. I'll stop the service. If you're listening online, stop what you're doing. Stop this recording right now and bow before God and tell Him, you confess you are a sinner, you're lost without His Son, and ask Him to come into your life and save you and make you a new person. Yeah, we're so uptight in America about the formality of things, aren't we? It's interesting, in other parts of the world, I was telling someone just last week, people will stop the service. They'll stop in the middle of the service and say, I need help right now. I tell you, I've seen that happen twice here in America. Twice. I think you were there for both of them, weren't you, Tommy? In the middle of a Sunday school class many years ago, as I was speaking, I just said, man, if you're lost and you want to be saved, you let me know right now. And a guy said, I want to be saved right now. And I turned it over to somebody. I didn't even know what happened. I left with the guy and led him to Christ. Another time in the Sunday school class, a guy on the front row jumped up and came for me, and I thought he was going to take a swing at me. And he grabbed my hand. I will never forget his words as long as I live. He was a big, strong guy, and almost as good-looking as me, well-dressed. And he grabbed my hand. He got right here, and he said, "I don't know who you are, and I don't even know why I'm here today, but everything you said is the story of my life." He said, "I've been running from God for years, and I can't run anymore. What do I need to do?" I said, "You need to be saved." And I went to a back room and opened the scriptures, and Sean Tomlinson gave his life to Christ. My friends, there's nothing more important in all of life than the salvation of your soul. Maybe you're thinking, "Phil, this is the last message in this series on being bold followers of Jesus. What does this have to do with us being bold followers?" Well, I would say to you that not only is being saved a pretty important first step in becoming a bold follower of Jesus, but I would also say to you that these words Jesus spoke, he spoke to lost and saved people. In verse 34 of Mark 8, it told us Jesus called to him the crowd and his disciples, and he spoke these words. And so Jesus is speaking these words not only to warn lost people of the condition of their soul, but I believe he's trying to instill in those who are following him. His disciples had already said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And most of them gave their lives for him. So they were following him, and I believe Jesus was trying to instill into them and into us who know him some vital principles about the values of life and the things that we should be valuing. He's trying to show us the great value of the soul. Why is that important in being bold followers of Jesus? Well, I would suggest to you that until we understand the value of the soul, we'll never be bold followers of Jesus. Until we understand the value of our own soul, we'll never see any reason to stop living for ourselves and start living fully for Him. Why should we? And until we come to see the value of the souls of others, we'll never have any reason, we'll never have the motive, the incentive for taking the gospel to them. It's the value of a lost soul that through the years has driven men and women to give up everything in order to reach those lost souls for Christ. I'm sure maybe there have been a few who've been misguided, but I don't personally know of any Christians who've sold out completely for Jesus and lived their lives for Him in hopes of becoming famous or rich. No, it's for the value of a soul. That is the thing that drives us, that inspires us, that calls us and pulls us to a life of surrender. We must see the value of the soul. Sinful man puts absolutely no value on the soul whatsoever. And yet God places the absolute highest possible value on the soul. He said right here in these verses, if you gain the whole world, no one has ever gained, no single person has ever gained the whole world. Some have tried. That was one of Hitler's motivations, by the way. He wanted to rule the world. He's not the first, and there have been a few since him who've had those desires. Alexander the Great was another one. At 20 years old, stepped into his father's place as a military leader and was an absolute genius. And every place that he set his foot, he conquered. Until at the age of 33, history tells us he sat down and wept because there were no more lands to conquer. Boy, he achieved a lot, didn't he? And yet he died and he lost it all. And Alexander the Great lived in the intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, those 400 years there. So he had lived and achieved all that greatness and died by the time Jesus spoke these words in Mark chapter 8. And I've always wondered if maybe Jesus was thinking about old Alexander the Great, who was so famous, such a Greek hero. I wonder if Jesus maybe thought, yeah, that old boy, he achieved a lot. He almost gained the whole world, but he lost it all. So what's Jesus saying here? Clearly, he's saying, he's trying to teach us the value of the soul. Even if you gain the whole world, Jesus is saying that still does not add up to the value of your soul. You're starting to get the picture of how important the soul is in the eyes of God. Solomon said, we studied Ecclesiastes last year together, he was the richest man who ever lived, and he said at the end of his life when he wrote that sad book of Ecclesiastes, sad commentary on his own life, trying to warn his rebellious son not to be the fool that he had been, Solomon said, in my lifetime, I spared myself nothing my eyes saw. Wouldn't you love to live that way? Well, yeah, sure, we would. But see, you get to the end, and Solomon said, and yet it's all, what, church? Meaningless. Meaningless. Empty. It means nothing now. It's slipping through my hands as the undertaker draws closer. Jesus is trying to say here, I want you to see how much I value the soul. You can gain the whole world, and it's still less valuable than your soul. And not only does he show us the value of the soul that way, but he has shown us that the soul is so valuable to him that he was willing to give the greatest gift ever given, pay the highest price ever paid, in order to save the soul. God values the soul so much that he sent heaven's most precious gift to pay for it. If you listen to the world, you'd think that we will become successful the more things that we have. But Jesus tells us again and again and again in his teachings, don't put your value in the things of this world, because no matter how much you store up, it's worthless. He tells us this in many places. One is in Matthew chapter 6. I'd like us to look at these verses as we wind this down. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Jesus, why? You trying to spoil our fun here on earth? No, look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Folks, if you want a memory verse for that week, for this week, why don't you choose Matthew 6:21. In fact, do 19 through 21. Push yourself a little bit. Verse 21 is the key to all this. He's teaching us about how to value the right things in life. Because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what your treasure is? It's whatever you value most in life. We think of treasure. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word treasure. My mind immediately pulls up a picture of an old pirate's treasure chest overflowing with gold. Get that out of your mind. Because you go, I don't have any treasure. Oh, yeah, you do. What do you value most in life? What's the most costly thing, the most precious thing in your life? You go, man, I don't know, that rare collectible I've got, that's worth a lot. Wrong. My children, wrong. My career, wrong. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But if those are your treasures in life, if those are the things that you value the most, my friend, you're pursuing temporal things. Your treasure is whatever you value. Your heart represents your passion. It's your driving force in life. It's what propels you to pursue the things that you pursue. And you need to know your heart will always follow whatever you value most in life. Becoming bold followers of Jesus means shifting our values from the things of this world to eternal things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 reminds us, set your minds or your affections on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus goes on in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, and he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you or given to you as well." What is he talking about, all these other things? Well, if you read the verses just before that, people were worried about, oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? How are we going to be taken care of? You know what Jesus said? He said, the pagans run after all those things. But you are a people called to be different from that. And he's saying to us as his followers, don't chase after those things. You need to shift your values. The world tells you, yes, all those things are most important. Jesus says, no, shift your values to heavenly things. He said, if you put me first, if you seek me and my kingdom first, he said, you don't even have to worry about it. All those other things will be given to you as well. Malcolm Forbes was an extremely wealthy man. He was known for, even in his older years, he was known for being a guy who collected expensive toys. He had motorcycles and cars and jets and houses. And in fact, he is the one who coined the phrase that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That was Malcolm Forbes' motto in life. And he lived it to the fullest. And when he died in 1990, I'll never forget seeing a headline that referred to him as the deceased millionaire. But I want you to know that was an error in publication. Because, folks, there's no such thing as a dead millionaire. You know how much Malcolm Forbes was worth when he died? Nothing. Oh, he left plenty of money, but he wasn't worth a thing. He had nothing in his hands to show for eternity. Nothing. He was worth nothing. And I wonder if you asked Malcolm now, hey, Malcolm, you still think whoever dies with the most toys wins? Folks, I guarantee you, he'd be like that rich man in Luke 16. No, no, no. I was wrong. Please warn other people. It's the soul that matters. And even as Christians, we can spend our lives pursuing other things, things that don't matter, even as Christians. And we can maybe think that we've created a comfortable life for ourselves. We can maybe think we're doing really well. Jesus speaks these words not to unbelievers in Revelation chapter 3. Listen, I'm almost done. He speaks these words to Christians in a church just like us. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Wow. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich." Really rich. Eternally rich. "And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see." What's he talking about? They could see. Yeah, they could see this stuff. It's as far as they could see. They couldn't see past the body to see the soul. They couldn't really see what was most important to live for. And Jesus called them out on it and said, "Man, you think you're rich. You think you're doing such a great job. You don't even realize how wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked you are." I tell you, folks, it's easy for us to get a grip on the things of this world, not wanting to let go, even as we try to live the Christian life. We don't realize that perhaps some of the things we're holding on to may cost us dearly in our relationship with Christ. I close with maybe a weird illustration. Spent a lot of time in Africa. My sister's here today. You know, we both spent a lot of our years over there growing up. There was something I didn't learn until I was there for a long time. Catching monkeys is not easy. OK? Okay, that was a weird transition. Just go with it. Catching monkeys is not easy for humans to do if they want to catch them alive. Now, if they want to pick them off out of the trees with a rifle, they can do that. But catching monkeys alive is a tough thing to do because they're very wily, cunning creatures. They're very quick. If you try to grab them, they can just jump up a tree and swing from branch to branch, and they're gone. And they tried all kinds of things over the years, all these clever inventions and devices, and they just couldn't seem to do it. And some brilliant genius came up with, aren't the best plans the simplest things always? Here's what I learned that they would do. They would, do we have gourds over here? Is that a dumb question? I don't know. I know in Africa they use them for all kinds of things. They'll take gourds, they're all different shapes and sizes, and they'll go in and they have a curved tool and they'll hollow them out and they'll let them dry in the sun and they become hard as a rock. And a lot of them are shaped almost like, you know, big jars with a small opening and a big base. They'll use them for water jars and food storage and all kinds of things, even musical instruments. And some genius came up with this idea to catch monkeys. They take a gourd with an opening of just the right size, just a small opening in it, and they anchor that gourd down to something where it cannot be moved. And then they'll put something very tempting down in that gourd, whether it's peanuts or candy or whatever they know monkeys will want to get. Monkeys are thieves, by the way. They'll run up to people and steal stuff and bolt back into the trees. So this guy said, well, let's just play on into their, you know, nature, and we can catch them. The monkeys come along, and they smell this stuff in the gourd, and there's this little hole, and they can't get their hand down in there unless they flatten their hand out like this. And they reach down into that hole, and when their arm is down in there, they grab that handful of peanuts or whatever, and what do they have to do to hold on to it? They have to make a fist, and they can't pull their hand out. And you know the amazing thing is that these hunters can walk up to these monkeys and the monkeys can know that they're about to be captured and they will not let go of what they're holding on to, even if it costs them their life. They won't let go. When our time comes, what will our hands be full of? When our time comes, I pray that the things we're grasping for in life, as we say, yes, Lord, I'm following you, I pray that the things we're grasping for and holding on to that we think have so much value will be the things that truly matter 1,000 years from now. If we want to be bold followers of Jesus, we must pray, Lord, release my grip from the things of this world. Don't let them rule my life. You come, Lord, and rule and reign in me. Let me ask you, just before we sing some songs and we're gone and this moment is lost forever, I want to ask you, first of all, have you ever settled the matter of your eternal soul? I mean, do you know that you're saved? If you go, well, I hope so, my friend, that's the worst gamble you can ever take in all of life. 1 John tells us, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that this morning? Man, woman, boy or girl, someone listening online, do you know that you're saved? If you don't, could I pray with you today? Could I help you with that? Pray that you won't leave life's most important matter unsettled another day, another hour. And secondly, for those who do know Christ, we've talked now for 8 weeks about being bold followers of Jesus. Would you take a couple of minutes and just ask God to search your heart, to search your life, and show you if there are any things that you're grasping for in this life, or anything that you've already got that you're holding on to, that you value so much, that may keep you from from being a bold follower of Jesus.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
My heart.